Occasionally, we allow our order of worship to take on a new form to accomplish a specific task. And approaching Thanksgiving Day, we felt it appropriate that we dedicate our time together this morning to one purpose, and that is, as a congregation, to lift up a voice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Why do we do that? Let me liken our Christian life to the paint job on an automobile. Exposed to abrasion of weather and rain and sun and smog and dew, occasionally paint needs to be polished, because unnoticed but slowly and surely a film develops over even the best of a paint color. And even if you go to the car wash, that dullness does not come off. It just takes the dirt off, but the dullness is still there. And the only thing that will restore the luster and the beauty and the color is to take an abrasive polish and rub, and lo and behold, the dull film is removed, and there is the color and the life again. And you know, our souls are like that. Life has the ability, through its abrasions and struggles and hurts and questions and pain, to put a dullness on our souls that build up slowly but surely until that time comes when the beauty of our souls is hidden, and we've lost the bounce and the joy and the expectancy, and somehow our Christianity has become routine, status quo. And we expect very little new, and we come to church almost going through a ritual, hearing all the words, but ourselves not really caught up. Our task today, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is to polish one another's souls. The psalmist speaks of having our souls restored, and that's what he's talking about. To have our souls restored means to have the window through which we see the world clean, and then to be able to view life again with the sparkle and joy that God is in control in spite of and in the midst of what's happening to us. Now, perhaps your cup of thanksgiving that so easily overflowed in the past seems empty today. Life has just turned it upside down and drained the last drop. And instead of giving thanks, your request today is, God, I need help. I don't have anything to be thankful for. I'm hurting too much. To you, I would only say that the greatest gift we could give you today is to turn your cup back up and to let the Holy Spirit, through your pain and through your need and through the agony and the darkness you're in, to see the blessings that are still there. But your pain has somehow blinded you to them. And if we can give you a thankful spirit this morning under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I know of nothing that's more powerful to pull you out of the pit, as the psalmist calls it, and put your feet back on the ground, to be able, in the midst of your pain, and not simply because it's over, to go forth from here praising God. The psalmist summarizes why we give thanks when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." If I could give each one of you a gift, and I had infinite money at my disposal, the one I would choose is, I am sure, the one God would choose for you. And that would be the gift, the jewel of a thankful spirit. No treasure can bring you more personal joy, more lasting contentment, more victory over adverse circumstances, more peace than the ability to give thanks to God at all times in the midst of everything that's going on. To live with a sense of praise on your lips that's somehow always there. I would give you that gift, and I'd probably give it to myself, because that is one of the most precious tools and weapons and powerhouses that we have as Christians. You and I know those rare birds, those unusual people that always have a nugget of thanks no matter what's going on. You've visited them when they're in the hospital. You've come to them in times of grief. You've sat in their living room when everything's falling apart in your life. But instead of complaining and crying out in despair, these people don't even mention their problem. They're busy counting the blessings that God's accomplishing right in the midst of the jungle and the warfare that's going on. I've gone into so many hospital rooms where here somebody's recovering from surgery. They're obviously in pain. They've been afraid. Their life's been disrupted. And they're praising God for the food, the nurses, the doctor, the hospital, for friends dropping by, for flowers up on the table. And they're so busy praising Him, there is not one word about the black spot in their life, because they see all the brightness of God surrounding the bright spot. And what a change! No wonder they're on top of things, and no wonder we leave those kind of people ministered unto rather than ministering to them. And we want what they have. And the key is a thankful spirit that exudes praise and trust in God, no matter what life is in the process of throwing at us. You know, thanksgiving is a very powerful behavior pattern. Many of us are afflicted with bitter spirits today. Some of us are overcome by self-pity. And if you were really honest, you would be saying to God, God, life's dealt me a raw deal. Things are just tough. And I look out there and see people who are blessed with youth and with happy marriages and normal children, and people who are blessed with health and good looks, and they're prosperous, and they don't have the problems that I have. Over and over again, the psalmist tells us, the Lord tells us, it's good to give thanks to God, but who is it good for? Well, of course it's good for God, because He likes to hear it. But basically, thanksgiving is God's gift to us, because it's good for us. It is that one power that I know of that can pull you out of that pool where you're wallowing in your problems and drowned in self-pity and feel, as we all do when we're down, that we're so far into the well, we're never going to come back up. You know, there's something very beautiful about a person, an adult particularly, on their knees, giving thanks to God for the blessings in their life. Because you know what that says? That says to those watching that this person, no matter how prosperous and blessed and whole they are, that what they have are not the accidental workings of fate, not the result of blood, sweat, and tears, of their hard work or of their merit, but they're acknowledging that everything about their life is the fruit, the love-filled action of a God who loves them so much. He acted in their behalf. And so giving thanks is one of the most precious gifts, not only that we can give to God, but that we can give to each other. And I'm going to give you a chance to do it this morning, rather than just hear about it. And that is, there's a hymn in your bulletin. 564. And why not do something in response to this acknowledgement from God that it is good to give thanks? I'd like you all to stand, and let's do it and give thanks to God together. What does it mean to give thanks? Taking the pulse of attitudes in this church family, I believe most of us would feel today that God has given us hundreds of times more things and blessings than any of us could possibly deserve. Consequently, we have a driving desire to say something, to do something in appreciation for our Heavenly Father. Part of it might even be motivated by guilt associated with being some of the most blessed people in a needy world. To help us grow in our understanding of and our ability to give thanks, let's take a moment and look at the scriptural teachings about this word. Old Testament teaches thanksgiving as an act, and it's usually connected with an act of sacrifice, a process of giving to God something that costs us much, as a way of saying concretely, God, thank you for what you've given to me. It's a recognition of divine blessings. One thing you might find interesting, that the word hallelujah, as we use it, is a direct outgrowth just from the Hebrew, and it really is translated the same word two ways in the Old Testament. 64 times it's translated as thanks, and 55 times as praise. Praise and thanks are the same word, really meaning the same thing. Thanks or praise refers to the act of a human being giving personal recognition that a living God has blessed them and that everything we possess and have comes from Him. Or to turn it around, it's a beautiful way of confessing that we're not God, we are not Creator, we are not the ones responsible for our fate or the ones who have produced the blessings. We're children dependent upon God who gives it all. And that's beautiful, says God, because that helps us really have it together regarding our identity of who we are. Children of God, dependent upon Him for all things. Now, another Hebrew word for thanksgiving is translated, as we read in Psalm 103, as bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless is a more explosive form of thanksgiving, and I like it. It has to do with almost a spontaneous opening of the heart when it suddenly dawns on us, oh God, how good You've been, and what can I possibly do in response? And you just kind of want to shout. Now, that doesn't happen too often to Presbyterians, but perhaps it should. Where we really, hey, right on, where we really get excited about God's blessing. Yesterday, some of you were excited about the big game, and I never marvel as I sit in that stadium what 87,000 people can do about excitement over a football game, and I wonder, where is our excitement about those miracles that God is doing in our life every day? And there's something wrong when at least occasionally we don't explode and say, oh God, I knew You were there, but now I really know it. You answered my prayer. I love You. In the Talmud, every good Jew would know this quote, and I think there's real wisdom in it. It is forbidden to taste of this world without saying a blessing. What wisdom! And yet how many taste and drink deeply of the world every day and forget the blessing? And maybe that's why so many of us have all of our hunger and thirsts satisfied and we're still hungry and thirsty, because something is missing. Our praise and thanks to God. As we move into the New Testament, thanksgiving takes on a far more important role. For example, all the writers center Christian thanksgiving on one target, on the fact that God loved us so much He sent Jesus. And one writer put it, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." It ties in with what the psalmist was talking about when he said that God doesn't deal with us according to as our iniquities deserve, but He deals with us in mercy. Because Jesus came, we're a forgiven people. We're going to live forever. Thanksgiving for that fact expresses itself in a very profound way that perhaps you were not aware of. The ultimate form of thanksgiving that you can give to God this week is articulated in Romans 12:1. Paul says it. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, or in terms of the mercies and blessings of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For the Christian, what does it mean to say thank you? It means that we make our lives available for His use. It means that we go beyond merely being a thanksgiver, frolicking in our blessings and hoarding them, and taking the next step and overcoming our preoccupation with personal comfort and convenience. And we become ready to respond to human need when the call comes. And we become thanksgivers rather than simply thanks-getters. We're at the disposal of Jesus Christ for building His kingdom. And, you know, that's a dimension really missing in the modern church. The spontaneity of being so thankful for eternal life and forgiveness that we forego the pleasures and comfort of this life on a moment's notice if the call should come. What this really focuses in and says is that thanksgiving is the motivating force behind Christian behavior. I praise God for that. We don't live the Christian life because we're afraid of God. We don't live and make the sacrifices involved in being a Christian because we're earning merit points so we can get to heaven. We sacrificially lay down our lives and are obedient because we thank God for what He's given us in Jesus Christ, and there's nothing else that we can do. He bought and paid for us. We are no longer our own, we're His. And a life of sacrifice and obedience is the act of giving thanksgiving to God. I think that's beautiful. That kind of thanksgiving warms God's heart. And we're going now to express this kind of thanksgiving in a growing way now. First of all, through singing another hymn, verses 1 and 3, for which we'll remain seated. And it's simple, but one that was very real in my life was the miracle in the life of Ken Morris, one of our elders. And he has graciously agreed and consented to share just a few moments telling you about what God did for him in 1977. Ken.
Good morning. Walt called me to speak to you this morning because he knows that more than anyone else I know, I have the most for which to be thankful. My life is now at the stage where thanksgiving must be an attitude, not an event. Because of what happened to me, I stand before you thankful for life itself, for being here this morning, for health, for the loving support of loved ones and fellow believers. As many of you know, I had surgery for cancer in July. And prior to that, for a 2.5-month period, the doctors knew I had the disease because I had all the classic symptoms. But all the numerous tests returned negative report until one of the doctors made an appointment for me to be tested on the new body scanner at Peninsula Hospital. During these many weeks of testing and anguish, Walt reminded me that we would continue to pray for a miracle in my life. Little did we know that the miracle would involve modern technology. For because of the information returned and verified, the problem was located and subsequently corrected by surgery. I thank God for that miracle. I'm ever thankful for the prayer support I was privileged to receive. I'm ever thankful for the support of a loving and understanding wife. I'm thankful for the prayers and encouragement of a host of friends, many of you here this morning. Ruth Helen and I have learned to give thanks for each day, taking the one day at a time it is our privilege to have. Sunrises and sunsets have taken on a new beauty for us. And I thank God for an illness which taught me the meaning of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thank you.
For what do we give thanks? Obviously, thanksgiving needs a target, and that's why the psalmist wrote Psalm 103. Let me trace with you through the scriptures, searching for various motivations that led writers to give thanks to God, because that may help us make our thanksgiving list this week that we trust you will prepare very specifically and bring Thanksgiving morning at 10 o'clock and put that list into the offering plate to God, indicating you took the time, you recognize and wrote down some of the blessings that He has poured upon you. In Psalm 103, the writer topped the list for which we should give gratitude with the fact that God forgives sin. We've already alluded to the fact that the focus for the Christian is in Jesus and in the cross and the empty tomb, and the fact that God has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, and that we're a grace-filled people, forgiven, with the hope of living forever because of God's love. Beyond that, then we, as Christians, once we're in relationship with that God, are equipped to give thanks for other things. And that begins with the fact that God heals our diseases. Mr. Ken Morris only illustrates one of dozens, perhaps hundreds, of you this year who have been healed in so many various ways. God has taken us through surgery, through heart attacks, through pain and distress. Many times I've been in rooms and seen people on this side of surgery, which is to come. They're in pain, they're frightened, maybe they're wired to machines. And you come a week later, and there they are alive again and delivered as God has touched their body through the means of modern medicine and raised them up. Some of you have spent time this last year sitting by the bedside of a child racked with fever or injured in a life-threatening situation. And you've had the experience of seeing God raise up that loved one and give them wholeness again. And you just wanted to explode in praising God, and well, we should. Remember the broken bones and the broken emotions and the broken hearts that our God has healed. I think so often we take it for granted that God heals. But why should a sore in our hand heal? Why should emotions get better? Why should broken hearts be whole again? Because God heals us. This last week, I had a whole new dimension of thanks to God in the healing area. I spent some time in the hospital where my mom still is. And I watched for an afternoon as these nurses deal with people who are now so old they become childlike again. And they're in diapers. They have to have every need cared for. And the tenderness, many of which those people couldn't even speak English. But they loved and cared for those dear forgotten souls, many of whom never get any other visitor. And there they were, God's tools in action. And I just, right there in the room, said, God, thank you for these people. Where would we be without them? How many of you felt that? A doctor who was used of God to bring wholeness, a nurse who touched you in a sensitive way that helped heal you. Yes, God heals our diseases, and may we never take it for granted, says the psalmist. And then in Psalm 107, we read that God meets our needs. We read, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men, for he satisfies him who is thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. I found it interesting in my studies this week to learn that many times in the Old and New Testament, much of the stress on Thanksgiving was geared to thanking God at the table. This ritual we call grace, or saying thanks for food, is a very vital part of the directives of the Bible to the Christian. And I wonder if we know why. Most of us have lived in the city all of our lives. We've been separated from our dependence in the country upon rains and the other things that make crops grow. All we go is we go to the store when we need food. But our forefathers depended upon the rains not coming too late or too early, or that could mean starvation. They depended upon God to give them their food. So when they gathered around the table, they weren't thanking him only for money to go to the market and buy food. They were thanking God for the food because they recognized that doesn't happen by accident. Now, one of the advantages of the current drought is for the first time in this century, Americans are confronted with a very grim fact. If God doesn't send rain, foreseeably the time could come when our tables are empty. How important it is that we use this time of drought to re-acknowledge our dependence on God and give him thanks for this thing, even modeled by Jesus, of sitting down before the table and thanking God for food. Paul the Apostle gave us another thanks list. He thanked God over and over again for people, for those brothers and sisters that God had a way of sending at critical times when he was sick or when he was depressed. I can remember once he said, I was so low I didn't know if I'd make it, and God lifted my heart by sending Titus. I wonder this year, as part of our thanks list that we shouldn't thank God for those brothers and sisters this year that have come into our life providentially at just the right time, with the right word, with the right behavior pattern, and we suddenly saw the enfleshment of Jesus again in their behavior to us. What a gift are these people who dare to put up with our inconsistencies, who love us even in our vulnerability, and that we can trust them and they support us. What gifts? Paul knew it, and he said, that's a gift of the Christian fellowship. And I trust every one of you have at least one or two people that fit into that category as being Tituses for you who've come and helped and sustained you. I do, and I thank God for them. I don't know where I'd be without people to lean on when I'm low. And then Paul the Apostle thanked God for another thing. He thanked God for weakness. He had a thorn in his flesh. Three times he asked God for deliverance. God said no. And so he says, okay, then I'll thank God that I'm weak because then I'm strong. Now that's incredible. Have you thanked God for your problems lately? Have you thanked God for that crushing blow that's making you clay in the potter's hand and taking away your arrogance, robbing you of the joy of depending on God? That's what trouble does. That's what tribulation is all about. It's a process that brings life. But so often we view it as an intruder. We can't say thank you. Rather, we say, God, that's a raw deal. Paul says, no, when you're weak, then you're strong. Thank God for what he's going to do in the midst of that weakness and that problem. The end result will be a blessing for you. Because Jesus promised through his apostle, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. If you believe it, you can thank God right in the midst of the havoc you're in today. And in that process of giving thanksgiving, you'll be delivered from the depression and bitterness with which maybe you came to worship today. Well, my own personal list could go on and on. I just thank God as I look at this tree out here in back of the church and so many others. Thank God that I can see the colors of fall. Tonight at the musical, we're going to see Ken Miedema, a blind man. He's never seen a tree like you and I can go out and look at after this worship service. And part of that movie told me something I always took for granted. He'd never seen his son. He doesn't know what his son looks like. Have you thanked God this week for eyes that you can see the one you love and you don't have to just feel them? You can see them and you can see his handiwork in nature. And if you spent hours this week being depressed because the check balance doesn't happen, Ken Miedema would give away a fortune so he could see, and you already have it. What are we doing complaining about things that are so much less important? Spend time in a convalescent home, and you won't complain about a few aches and pains. I'd much rather have aches and pains and be out walking and living than lying there vegetating. Oh, our lists personally could go on to infinitum. The privileges of living here on the peninsula, having a family to hug me or friends to care for me and for you. These are blessings. And I trust this week you'll sit down and enumerate them. And if you're prone to depression, I guarantee you that's the best piece of psychological advice God could give you for pulling you out of the pits. Well, one final target of thanksgiving is highlighted in the Old Testament, and that's gratitude for a nation. Now, America is a blessed country. We're sinful, we're weak, we're needy, we're unjust, we're immoral, we know it. But have you ever thought about it? So was Israel. Israel pulled everything we have, but you know the prophets told Israel to thank God for the nation anyway, because they were blessed. We've almost become so preoccupied with our weaknesses, we feel embarrassed to thank God for America. I'm not, because there's no place else in the world I'd rather be, and most of you would agree with that. This morning, we're going to thank God for our country, but not in the attitude we're blessed or we deserve what we have. We didn't earn it. If we were given what we deserved, God help us. But God has dealt with us in mercy. That's why we have what we have. I want to share with you an interesting Thanksgiving proclamation. It goes like this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, And whereas, both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, don't you love how they used to talk, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was and is and that will be